Welcome to the teaching podcast of Wellspring Church in New York City. We are a community that seeks to live in the way of Jesus and hope that you will be encouraged by today's teaching.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Demetra. Hello, good to see you guys. I'm Olivia, if I haven't met you. Nice to meet you. Is it too soon to give a spoiler for Star Wars Episode 5, The Empire Strikes Back? If you haven't seen it, close your ears. Darth Vader is Luke Skywalker's father. I recently got to sit with my son while he saw that for the first time. And I had no chill the whole time as the conversation was building, and I was like, pay attention, watch, look. I'm like looking at his face the whole time, like. He's like, what's my mom doing? And when it finally happened, when he finally said, Luke, I am your father. Romeo was just like, I was like, I know! It was so exciting. That is the feeling I have had throughout this entire sermon series. We've been preaching on the throne room visions in Scripture, and we haven't been able to talk about Jesus until this week. And every single week, I'm like, oh, wait till they hear about the Lamb. And all of our songs are like giving it away. We keep singing songs about worthy is the Lamb, but none of the Bible verses have talked about the Lamb. And every single Sunday, I'm like, let's get to Revelation chapter 5. That's where it's gonna get good. And we're here. So I'm gonna read Revelation chapter 5 for us today. Last week, Pastor Seth preached about chapter 4, where there's a vision of God on the throne, and there's like rainbow colors, and it's majestic and glorious. And this is the very next passage in that same context of John's vision in Revelation. And I'm going to read this whole chapter to you. Whenever I get to a part that talks about someone singing, could you just stand up and say it with me? I'll try to cue you. 9 a.m. did a really good job. I think you guys can handle it. All right? Let's join with heaven today. Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside of it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Good job. I didn't want to make you sit for the four living creatures said, Amen. 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 This passage has informed my worship for so many years. I feel like this is the kind of words that come in and out of our songs and our praise and our prayers whenever we're talking about Jesus. And I just want to give you a little sort of table of contents of where I'm going today. First, I want to talk through a few of the interesting or mysterious images or items in this passage. There's four of them that I want to talk about specifically. The scroll, the slain lamb, the new song, and the cosmic amen. We're going to talk through those four images to kind of understand what they mean. And then after that, there's two things I think that we're invited to as a response on the earth. You with me? Okay. The scroll, number one. What is the scroll? It says that in the hand of the one on the throne that we heard about last week, there was a scroll with writing on both sides, lots of words, sealed with seven seals. And it doesn't say what it is. Nowhere in the Bible does it say this is what the scroll is or represents. So I had fun this week trying to research what scholars think it might mean. And here's three possibilities that are all powerful in their own right. One possibility is it means judgment. Later on in Revelation, scrolls are opened and judgments are read. It could be that this is the judgment on the earth. It's possible. It could be God's plans for redemption or for the future, almost like an architectural plan. Here's the destiny, here's the future, here's the plan of redemption for all of creation. Or it could be, this is a really fun one, the title deed of the earth. So apparently it's very similar to in Roman civilization, when you bought property, you would get a scroll that was sealed. So it could be that this scroll represents ownership of creation. Either way, whether it's judgments, whether it's God's plans, or whether it's the title deed of the earth, this scroll clearly holds authority, power. Who has the right to judge the earth, to own the earth, to know the plans of the earth? Who is worthy? And it's sealed so that only one person can read it. And I'm glad that it's sealed so carefully. And I'm glad that it's in the hands of God, because you would not want that to get into the hands of just anybody. Some random guy, some random angel, all of a sudden having authority over the earth to judge or ownership of the earth. No, only someone who is worthy can have that kind of authority. Now, this could just be because of who I am as a person, or it could be because I've been reading Revelation this week. But just this week, a good friend of mine mentioned a boy that she's been talking to. And I just realized that the first thing that came out of my mouth was, is he worthy? What I mean is he good enough? Does he deserve you? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? And what John sees is that there is nobody who's worthy. And that rings true. I think even as you get older and as you experience more things, as you see leaders disappoint again and again and again, not to get cynical or jaded, but I'm feeling that as you go through life, you're like, there's nobody who's worthy of that kind of power. Who would be worthy of having that level of authority on the earth? And so John is almost traumatized by this experience in despair over the situation. It says that he weeps and weeps because there's nobody who's good enough. Do you ever feel that? As people let you down, you're like, is there anybody that I can trust? Is there anybody we can give full authority to, that we can give all the rights to? No, there's nobody. There's like a lack in the universe, and John weeps, and the Greek word is the most dramatic form of mourning. He is wailing over this sorrow that there's nobody, no one good enough. But one of the elders says to him, John, do not weep. Do not weep because there is one who is worthy. And he says, it's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. He has triumphed. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. This implies the Messiah. This is like the powerful chosen one of the lineage of King David, the one who would come and have victory. There's one. And he calls him a lion. So then John looks, expecting to see a lion. And instead he sees a lamb. That's not a lion. That's a lamb. It's like he's been told there's this mighty, victorious king who's overcome. He's a powerful lion. Look at him. And it's a lamb. It's this total shock, twist in John's experience, the opposite of what he was expecting to see. But he's believing as he looks at the lamb that this is the lion. They're one and the same. It's like how God is both Alpha and Omega. That means first and the last. And Alpha, for us, we think of like Alpha male. Like God is like the leader. God is the man of authority, but he's also the Omega. He's also the last. He's the one who was slain. Triumphant lion is a slain lamb. This redefines what triumph is and what power is. The elder wasn't lying. That slain lamb is the triumphant lion. A lamb is a symbol of innocence, gentleness, meekness, even weakness, not able to fight, not a predator. And not only is it a lamb, but it's a sacrificed lamb, one that's already been defeated. And yet this is the one who is worthy of all authority. The closest sort of human example I could think of is when I was in seminary, I always heard about this epic leader. Once in a while you hear about like anointed leaders, influential people, and his name was Angelo Rosamilia. And I had heard about him my whole life, that he planted a small church in Jackson Heights, Queens, and it started off with like nobody there, but over time it was like he clearly had an apostolic anointing on his life, and it exploded, and the whole like blocks of people gave their lives to the Lord, and it was this vibrant, growing community of faith. And so I always just heard this name, like Angelo Rosamilia, he's like this anointed man of God. And I knew he was from Uruguay, and his name was Angelo Rosamilia. And so in my head, I was picturing Ronaldo. That's who I was picturing. I was like handsome, tall, good teeth, like leader. You know, I was like, it's just in my head. Oh, Angelo Rosamilia, he must be so powerful and like such an influential leader. And when I got to meet him one day, I was like, I can't wait to meet this man of God who's so powerful. He's like short and old and frumpy. He had suspenders on and mate, looks like Argentinian drink. And he played the accordion and he was just like, hi. And like wasn't that charismatic upon first impression. I was like, this is the anointed man of God. That's not at all what I had pictured because I'm just like so many humans. I think on the outward appearance when God looks at the heart. And the way that I view power, it looks like something. And God's like, you don't know what real power is. This man is meek. This man is humble. This man is gentle. He may not look like what you think a leader looks like, but this man has power. This is the same thing that happens. A lamb, a lion. It's just a lamb. I think that God did this very intentionally. He wanted John to be looking at the lamb and thinking, this is victory. This is triumph. This is power. This is authority. It's the opposite of how the world views it. Not just a lamb, but a lamb that looks as though it's already been slain. Now, if you were of Jewish background like John was, this would be full of meaning because you would know that literal lambs were literally sacrificed in order to atone for the sins of the nation. In Leviticus, it says they're to bring to the Lord a lamb as their penalty for the sins they have committed. They would do this day after day, bring a lamb, slaughter it, kill it as a sacrifice to appease God, to say, we have sinned, we are sorry. Here's how sorry we are, here's our sacrifice. They did this for years. And now we see that God himself becomes the sacrifice to say, no more sacrifices. I've paid it in full. Isaiah prophesied this would happen. He was talking about the Messiah, the chosen one who would come and save the world. And he said of him, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. The leader is going to come like a lamb, led to the slaughter, helpless. And John the Baptist, when he's at the peak of his ministry, he sees Jesus walking through a crowd and says this in John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What a moment that would be. Jesus hadn't died yet, but John was prophesying. He knew that man is going to take away the sins of the world by sacrificing himself. God becomes the sacrifice. All power at the highest level of authority in the cosmos, on the throne of God, is this picture of meekness, gentleness, humility, bleeding, sacrifice. This is very good news. Because he's worthy. And it redefines who we trust. We see Jesus, like, he can have the authority because he's that loving, because he's that generous, because he's that humble. This is great news. There's nobody else who's worthy. Well, there's a big response to this shock, to this twist of a lamb on the throne. It's kind of like chapter 4. There's ecstatic worship. Everyone lets forth in shouting and singing. And it says the elders have in their hands two things, which I can't worship with my hands full. I don't know how they do it. If I've got coffee, I'm like, no, I can't do this. But they've got a harp and they have golden bowls full of incense. And it actually says it really clearly. The incense is the prayers of God's people, which I just love this image. The prayers of God's people. We're like, what we say is there. We're not just shouting up at an empty sky. It's like being collected in the presence of God. I read this week in a commentary, they just were talking about this and they said, earth and heaven, I love this phrase, are umbilically linked, like an umbilical cord. It's like we're feeding from it and our prayers are going into it. We're affecting each other. And that's Revelation 5:8, where it describes the golden bowls. Helpful little tip. Revelation 5:8 is this. Revelation 8:5 describes an angel taking these prayers, mixing it with fire from the altar, and then hurling it back on the earth. Come on! That's answered prayer. Our prayers being collected for a certain point, and then God responding with fire back down onto the earth. We just sang, I hear the sound of heaven touching earth. That's like God responding to our prayers. Heaven coming down. Our prayers have gone up, and now it's coming down. Okay, so this is what they're doing. They're worshiping, they're shouting, and they sing a new song. I love new songs. I love old songs, but then I love new songs. They sing, you're worthy because. And Seth talked about this last week, that in chapter 4, when they're worshiping God, they say, you are worthy because you created all things. And by your will, they exist and have their being. So their because is your creator God. You're worthy because you created me. That's reason enough. But in this new song, they have a different because. If you look at the text, it says, you are worthy because you were slain. Because you were slain. That is why you are worthy. Slain means killed by violence or murder. But it wasn't just an unjust murder. It says here, it was a purchase. With your blood, you purchased for God people from every tribe, language, people, and nation. And you brought them together to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God. Why is he worthy? Because he was slain. It's not just like, in spite of the fact that you're bleeding, you're still worthy. If that is the whole reason why you're worthy, because you are this sacrificial God, And they sing a second song. Thank you guys for joining in with me. There's a second song in which thousands upon thousands of angels join in, not just the elders and the creatures, but now multitudes of angels. I didn't do the math. 10,000 times 10,000. I just can't do it that quick in my head. A lot of angels. Like uncountable amount of angels John sees. Multitudes of angels all joining in to this song. And they join in and they say, "You're worthy to receive." So we've had, "You're worthy because you were slain." This is why you're worthy. And now it's, "This is what you're worthy of." You're worthy, you deserve power, wealth, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and praise. It's a lot of things he's worthy of. He is worthy to have these things. And just to pause here for a moment, it's not like a theoretical abstract worthiness, like you deserve it all. But it's like, what can we actually give to him that he deserves? Like, think about this prayer. You're worthy of all wealth. Like, he should have all the wealth of the world. I'm not trying to get political, but nobody else should have that much money. But Jesus deserves all the money. Like, I would trust him with trillions upon trillions of dollars. He should have all the wealth. Give it all to him because he was slain. Because we see his character right here. Because he would die for us. Give it all to him. You can trust him. He's trustworthy. Give him all the money. Give him all the power. What power do you have in your life to make decisions, to make stuff happen? He's worthy of that power. Give him that power. You should have it. Authority like that is earned. You only give that to someone trustworthy. I don't give my phone password to just anybody. I gave it to my son one time and he announced it out loud. So I had to change it. And now I don't trust him yet. He keeps asking me, "What's your phone password?" And I'm like, "I don't know, you gotta earn that, right?" When you give someone like authority, power, wealth, you're like, "Do you deserve it? Can I trust you with this? Can I give you full access?" And we say, "Yes, Jesus is trustworthy because he was slain." And then there's a third song, and I would call this one the cosmic amen. Because in the third song, everybody joins in. We've had the living creatures, the elders, the multitudes of angels, and now we have every single creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and in the sea. Every single part of creation joins in the song. And this time they're singing, it says, "To the one on the throne and to the Lamb," which is a very clear example to us that Jesus is worthy of worship just the same as God. Jesus is God. They sing to the Lamb and to God. "You're worthy to receive power, honor, glory, and praise forever and ever." And this seems to be a picture of the future because this hasn't happened yet, right? There are parts of the created world that have not joined in this song, that are not worshiping Jesus. But one day, everything will bow. Like in Philippians 2, it says, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Everyone will join in the song one day. Everyone. Everyone. The cosmic amen. Then the elders who kind of started this worship party all say, "Amen." I remember being in I was at a camp, and this really like Holy Spirit-filled friend of mine named Rachel was listening to a sermon, and she kept saying, "Amen, amen, amen." I remember seeing a little kid watching her, because she wasn't preaching. She was like in the rows going, "Amen." And a little kid watched her and just said, "Why do you keep saying that? What does that mean?" I was like, and my friend Rachel just leaned in and said, "It means I agree," which was such a nice, gracious, simple response. Amen means I agree. I agree. The entire cosmos and all the highest authorities of the elders are agreeing together. Yes, he's worthy. Give it all to him. He can have it all. I think this is the closest example of what I think we're doing when we intercede. when we pray, it's like we're saying, amen. I agree with you, God. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. You can have the scroll. You can have the money. You can have the authority. Whatever you want, I say amen to you. Yes, Lord. On the earth, yes, amen. We're just agreeing with heaven. Let it be done. So all of this together, I think, as this series, every message has been titled, God is something. This one I would title, God is self-giving. Because we see that this is how he's revealed, as a sacrificed, bleeding lamb. God is self-giving. And so because God is self-giving, I think our simplest response is to join the song. Join in as creatures who are here on the earth to sing along with the amen. And I think that can look like two things. Joining the song in response looks like number one, rest and rejoice. It's really good news that you can just rest in knowing that Jesus is the one on the throne. Not some hypothetical picture of God, whatever you think that means. Jesus is God, and Jesus is on the throne. Self-giving God. You can come under him and relax. If you trust in him, you're gonna be okay, because he's always doing good. He's always loving. He's always giving. You can trust him. It's like a sigh of relief. All the other authorities that come and go and mess up and let us down, Jesus is higher, and he's absolutely good. You can rest and rejoice. Actually, when Jesus was on the earth teaching, there's only one place in all of his teaching that he describes his heart, which is an interesting thing to note. Your heart is like what makes decisions for you. It's like it's like your central operating system. His heart. He describes it this way: come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Here it is. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We can rest because our King is humble. Our King is gentle. You can rest. I remember when I had a newborn baby, like not resting very much, and people would offer like, I'll take the baby for you. And I'm like, I probably wouldn't really relax. You know what I'm saying? Like some well-meaning person like offering to hold your baby, you're like, I would still be like half awake watching and just wondering if you knew what you're doing. But when my mom, when grandma comes into town, it's like, I'll hold the baby. I'm like, oh, fuck. I can finally sleep because someone trustworthy can take the burden. I can relax because I know you can handle it, because I know you're good. You take it and I can rest. We can trust Jesus' heart. Oh, it's such good news. It's such good news. I've heard like gospel means good news. This is our entire message. This is what we live for, to spread the gospel. I've heard the good news summarized as this: Jesus is Lord. That's the good news. It's really good news that it's Jesus. It's really good news that it's not anybody else. But there's one, and it's him. Oh, we don't have to go out there and look for a candidate, because there's one. And he's already proven himself trustworthy and kind and humble and gentle and not like any other leader on the earth, and he's on the throne. I can sleep. I can celebrate. And number two, I think our next response to this self-giving God is to give ourselves back to him. And this is all throughout scripture. I've got like three more Bible passages for you if you can handle it. But the whole Bible connects here in this chapter, I feel. Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to do what? Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So because he's so merciful, our response is, here's my whole life. That's like the reasonable response. My worship is, I give you my body, I give you my life. I'm not gonna slay myself, but the way I sacrifice myself is by living for you. With my words, with my actions, with my time, with my life energy, This is my sacrifice for you. I give myself back to you. And Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. See, there it is again. He gave himself up for me. And so I say, when he died, I died. My life is gone. I'm crucified with him. Consider me slain as well, that he may live through me. It's his life. And I mentioned Philippians 2 earlier. That was the whole God exalted him and every knee bowing before him. Really epic language of like the end of time. But before that, it's actually the opposite image. It's not exaltation, it's lowering. And it's directed at us. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him. That's the next verse. It's like, how low could he go? Lower and lower and lower. He's like, I am God. I'm not gonna grasp at that. I know who I am. I'm gonna humble myself, become a human, serve, even be obedient, even die a humiliating death. This self-sacrificial God in Christ. And we're invited to be like that in our relationships. Had that mindset. How low can I go? If that's my God and I'm worshiping him and I'm glorifying him, I'm saying I want to be like him. I want to be a leader like that. I want to use my power like that. Can I sacrifice myself as he sacrificed himself? Our invitation is to become like the slain lamb. Humble, innocent, gentle. Not fighting back, but giving of ourselves. Just pause to think about your relationships. I just love that it says, in your relationships, think about your human life relationships, your spouse, your kids, your work, your friends, your neighbors. Is there any of those relationships that you're tempted to want to exalt yourself over them, push them down? Domineer or grasp at power, try to work to be equal with them? And how could you have this mindset of how low can I go? Can I be like a slain lamb? Can I give myself for them? What could it look like for you this week to give of yourself, to lower yourself, modeling Jesus? I'm so glad that he's on the throne.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. You can find out more about our church community at wellspringchurchnyc.com.